Hello again. How are you today? Teacher, I'm not unaware that this chapter will be a real spiritual challenge as you teach each one in your group to understand the biblical principles, and then as you spend time helping them apply God's plan for us in the area of financial responsibility when it comes to dealing with earning, saving, spending, and giving our money. Did you realize that in Jesus' teachings, he talked more about money than he did about heaven? I guess he knew the tremendous need that we would have for financial responsibility, and so he certainly has not left us without a great deal of teaching on it. In the last few years, my husband has counseled with at least 8 families who were each one anywhere from $4,000 to $18,000 in debt, not counting their homes. Their payments, plus the very bare necessities of life, amounted to more than their income. This caused their marriages to be threatened. They were suffering from sleeplessness and worry. They were facing possible bankruptcy and loss of jobs. Their witness for Jesus and their testimony was being destroyed, and they were suffering from a guilty conscience. And in each case, it was a very, very bad situation. Acts 24:16 gives us a very valuable example to follow in this. It says, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." You know, teacher, there are really basically just 3 roots of a bad conscience, as pointed out in 1 John 2:15 and 16. Now remember, we're talking about having a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And now we're going to talk about the roots of a bad conscience. In 1 John 2:15 and 16, the lust of the flesh is first, then the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in financial bondage, all 3 of these can be operational. For instance, the lust of the flesh shows up where a man is spending his money on other women, or drink, or sports, or self-indulgence, or when a woman is overspending in the area of clothes, or shoes, or maybe household furnishings, or any other area of self-indulgence. The lust of the eyes is displayed where the family is buying more than they need. They're allowing their wants to run away with them. And the pride of life shows up in this area of trying to keep up with the Joneses. I think mainly the lust of the eyes, which is the desire for things, is where the problem lies in financial bondage. In the marriage relationship, there are no money problems, but only people problems. And people problems make themselves known in money matters, but they spring from immaturity or temporal values or simply from selfishness. Perhaps I can give you a few more facts about money which might reduce your own study time a bit by discussing with you what it is, whose it is, God's plan for it, and some other biblical teachings about it. First of all, what is money? Well, you know what the world answers so quickly. They say money is the root of all evil. But that's not what the Bible says. Money is simply a medium of exchange. It is neither good nor bad. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us that is the love of money which is the root of all evil. Whose is it? Well, Haggai 2:8 gives us this answer. As God speaks, he says, "The silver and the gold are mine." And so does Deuteronomy 8:18, which says, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth men the power to get wealth." All right, what is God's plan for money? Well, let's see. I think I have written down 5 plans. One is to provide for our needs, Philippians 4:19. Secondly, to show his power to bless, Malachi 3:10. You remember, this is where he says, "Bring your offerings and see if I will not pour out a blessing upon you." Thirdly, it's to train us. Deuteronomy 14:23 in the Living Bible says, "The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives." And then fourthly, God has also chosen a plan whereby our money can bless others. Romans 12:13 says, "Distributing to the necessity of saints." And then our Heavenly Father, in the 5th place, has a plan for financial freedom for his children. I think I can express what I mean here by giving you this definition of financial freedom. It is not the right to do what we want with our money, but the power to do what we should with our money. And let me give you some evidences of financial bondage as being the opposite of financial freedom. Evidences of financial bondage are indebtedness, which shows an unwillingness to live within the means available, constant pressure of bills, obsession with business, desire to get rich quick, or to prove one's business ability, having a concern for temporal things, and keeping up with the Joneses, and the inability to learn from past mistakes, you know, which could be pride. All right, now on the other hand, what are some evidences of financial freedom? Demonstrations of freedom are seen in having no past due bills, no undue vulnerability to financial pressure, having proper priorities set between business and family and ministry and recreational responsibilities, having a margin financially, and being concerned for God's work and God's workers, and having a willingness to learn from past mistakes. Now, lastly, let me just give you four ideas that we've gathered from the Scriptures regarding the teaching on money in the Scriptures. First of all, it can be a blessing if it's handled properly and if it's acquired properly. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it makes truly rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." The second thing about money is that it can be harmful. It can cause us to do any one of several things. For instance, it could cause us to forget God. Deuteronomy 8:11 says, "Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God." And then it can cause us to stop trusting God. Job 31:24-28 says this in essence, "If I have put my trust in money, if my happiness depends on wealth, it would mean that I have denied the God of heaven." Another thing that it can do is deceive us. Mark 4:19 brings out that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. It can deceive us. Another harmful effect of money is we can fall in love with it, as we've already noted from 1 Timothy 6:10. And then another way it can harm us is that it can encourage us to rest on an unstable foundation. Listen to what Proverbs 23:4-5 in the Living says. It says, "Don't weary yourself trying to get rich. Why waste your time? For riches can disappear as though they had the wings of a bird." And then pride and a lack of gratitude can also harm a person in money matters. Jeremiah 12:2 says, "You plant them, they take root and their business grows, their profits multiply and they are rich. And they say, 'Thank God,' but in their hearts they give no credit to you." Such a person believes that double-mindedness is an option. But God says you cannot serve God and man. That's double-mindedness, God and mammon. Another harm to man comes in robbing God. Malachi 3:8 questions, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, 'Wherein have we robbed thee?' And God answers, 'In tithes and offerings.'" All right, a third teaching about money is that money does not bring happiness. Listen to this interesting verse from Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. "He who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. So what is the advantage of wealth except to watch it as it runs through your fingers?" Well, obviously the only advantage of money is the use to which it is put. And 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19 is a good verse for us to close on today. It says, "Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others what God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity, and they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here." Well, teacher, I pray that you'll be able to communicate these tremendously important truths of financial responsibility to your class, and then that you would be prepared to help them in any way that you can with their own needs in these areas. May God bless you as you prepare to teach your lesson this week. Goodbye for now.